Good evening. Our reading tonight comes once again from the Epistle of Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they're destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit.' But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." Let us pray. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that you have preserved for us. And we pray, Father, that you, through the working of your Holy Spirit, do keep us from stumbling. We pray, Father, that our Lord might present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Righteous Father, we eagerly await the day of your Son's coming. We know, Father, that we must be prepared for it. And so, Father, we pray not only for his coming, but we pray for preparedness. We pray, Father, that you help us to mend our ways. We pray, Father, that you forgive us when we err. We pray, Father, that you give us endurance that lasts to the end. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So over the past couple of weeks, we have spent some time looking at those who have crept in Jude's epistle. But of course, Jude is not writing this letter to them. He's writing it about them in some part. But he's writing this letter to the faithful. Right, they're the intended audience for this. And he's not just warning the faithful about those who have crept in. That's a big part of it. Jude's descriptions of these people who have crept in take up maybe about half of the letter. Right, whenever you factor out introduction and conclusion and everything, the things that he has to say about these people who have crept in takes about half of the letter. The other half consists of instructions for what the faithful are to do. Right, and he frames all of this together. Right, this is all of a piece. He gives the faithful their instructions as a counter against these people who have crept in. So our subject for tonight is going to be Jude's instructions for the faithful. What should we be doing? In verse 3, Jude declares his main purpose for writing the letter, that we should contend for the faith. Take a second and consider in your mind's eye, what does it look like to contend for the faith? What does that mean? Right, whether you want to lay it out as some kind of formal definition in your head or imagine a situation in which you might be called on to contend for the faith. In the assembly, like Jude has been talking about, there are people who have crept in, that are leading people astray, engaging, perverting the grace of our God into sensuality, denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. What does contending for the faith look like? Now, considering the type of people that Jude is talking about, our imaginations might run to a few different places. We might expect Jude, by the way, to focus on public rebuke, or disfellowshipping, right? And indeed, the New Testament speaks this way elsewhere, right? Public rebuke, disfellowshipping, these are important parts of our arsenal, right? As a church, as we are trying to hold to the truth and keep bad teaching and bad practices from creeping into the church. Things like public rebuke and disfellowshipping are a part of our arsenal. You might consider texts like, well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, you remember what 1 Corinthians 5 is about generally. You've got this man who has his father's wife, and the church in Corinth evidently has been tolerating what's going on, perhaps even approving of it, at the very least tolerating it. And Paul admonishes them for this. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, Paul instructs them, "When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good," Paul says. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Read it again in verse 11 of that chapter. "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Right? Disfellowshipping is an important part of our arsenal. Right? Or consider a few things that Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by holding them, sorry, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Right? So Paul has done this himself. Right? Or we might think of his instructions earlier in the chapter, in verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Right? Timothy is to silence some of these people. Or again, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, right, bearing in mind that we're in the context here, we're talking about elders. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. All right, so this is something that reaches, of course, even to shepherds, to elders. Right, and as we have said a few times before, it is possible that some of those who have crept in to the churches where Jude is writing, some of them may even be shepherds, as he refers to them as shepherds feeding themselves. Right, this is all stuff that maybe we would expect Jude to be writing about, and maybe this is what we would imagine whenever we hear the phrase contend for the faith, because he says contend, and contend means fight. Right? Perhaps it puts us in mind of offense, but that's not the direction that Jude goes in this letter. Jude does something that perhaps we don't expect. Well, maybe you did expect it. But from my experience, I think where Jude goes with this is by and large unexpected in our circles. In the last third of the letter, starting around in verse 17, a couple of times Jude starts with, but you. All right, so he's told us about what those who have crept in are like. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, he starts out with this, but you. What are the faithful to do? And he gives us several imperatives over this last third of the letter. As we go through the letter, we're going to see that all of them are defensive in nature. And the first one, as we just read, is that you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is an imperative. It's a command. Jude is issuing this as a command. It's like, you know, your mom telling you, go clean your room, right? That's not an indicative statement. She's not just saying that's something that you could do, right? You have to go clean your room. Go do this. Jude is telling us, this is a command, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to remember the word. Specifically, that the apostles warned us that things like what we read about in Jude would happen. Right? We have to be watchful for this kind of thing happening and not be shocked whenever it does happen. The next imperative that he gives is to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, there are a few more verbs that happen between you must remember and keep yourselves in the love of God. We'll talk about those in just a minute. But we must bear in mind what kind of conflict this is that Jude is describing. We shouldn't think of it primarily in terms of power struggle. All right, sometimes in practice it plays out that way, especially if you've got somebody who is, you know, somebody who's an elder or somebody who's in some other position of authority, like in Timothy's case, as he's dealing with the churches in Ephesus. There's just no avoiding it. There's going to be some power struggle going on. But that's not primarily what's going on. Right? That's not the most important thing that's going on. That's not the way we ought to frame it in our thinking about it. We must first think of this conflict in terms of the soul, the heart, the mind. This is the battleground that Jude describes in this letter. Right? When any assault is made against the faith, Jude says we have to start by shoring up our own defenses. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Right? In this way, it's a lot like what they tell you about the oxygen masks on an airplane. Right? You've heard that spiel. Like every time you get on an airplane, they give you this spiel. Right? If we start to have some kind of emergency and we experience a sudden drop in cabin pressure, the oxygen masks will drop down. What do they tell you not to do? Right? Don't try to put it on your kid's face first. Instead, you put your oxygen mask on first so that you can stay conscious to then put the mask on your kid's face. Right? It doesn't do your kids a whole lot of good if you pass out on them. So how do you do that? Right? What's the oxygen mask of the faith, as it were? Well, that's where a lot of these other verbs come in. Right? Let's start again at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So he gives us that imperative, keep yourselves in the love of God, but he modifies it three ways. By building yourselves up in your most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, these instructions might not strike you as particularly profound. Jude's answers here are simple, but they're not necessarily easy. Right? I find a lot of times we want some kind of easy technique, don't we? Like we want to have things really specifically spelled out for us. Right? These are the steps that you must take. Like it's almost like just the return to the airplane metaphor. It's like we want to have one of those inserts like they keep in the back of the seat in front of you where you have step-by-step illustrated instructions in how to survive a plane crash so that anybody can just, I mean, a machine could follow it. Jude doesn't give us that, right? He doesn't give us this one weird trick to keep yourselves in the love of God. The faith is not some obscure technique. It's about doing the obvious stuff, like praying, like hearing the word, as we have been studying about in our auditorium class. It's about being consistent in doing that obvious stuff, which is what he means by waiting for the mercy of our Lord. That's what it consists of. Anytime the Bible tells you to wait or to endure, it's another way of saying keep on keeping on. Right? The stuff that you know how to do, keep doing it. All right? It's like you're the hamster in a hamster wheel. How far does a hamster get spinning his wheel? Seemingly nowhere. But it is imperative you keep spinning that wheel. Right? The wheel does not stop. In other words, there's not anything more complex to it than that. Be consistent in doing the obvious stuff until the end. And that is how you keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude's next imperative in the letter is have mercy on those who doubt. All right, so step one, whenever we're facing some kind of conflict like Jude describes, is shore up your own defenses. Keep yourselves in the love of God, right? Build yourself up, pray, wait. The next thing you do is have mercy on those who doubt. In every spiritual conflict, there are people who get stuck in the middle. Right? We see that in the book of Proverbs, for example. How many different kinds of people does Solomon describe in the book of Proverbs? Right, we almost always talk about two kinds of people in the book of Proverbs, the wise and the fool. There's actually also a third type of person that Solomon talks about in the Proverbs. You've got, of course, on the ends, the wise and the foolish. But he also talks about a type of person that he calls the simple. All right, they've not given themselves over to folly yet, but they've also not embraced wisdom and begun to grow in it. Right, they are open to influence. They are looking around, seeing what everyone else is doing, and figuring out what looks best to them. They can go either direction. Which is why, by the way, at the beginning of the book, right, the father is imploring his son, listen to me, listen to your mother, don't go along with these guys whenever they tell you, let's go lie in wait and mug somebody. Because this father recognizes his son could go either way. Right? Our sons are simple, are they not? Jude is describing a similar sort of person here. Those who doubt don't belong firmly to either camp. The word that's translated, those who doubt, in this verse, refers to someone who is evaluating or considering, mulling it over, ruminating on it, as it were. Jude says to have mercy on such people. That is to show compassion and kindness, to render aid as to one afflicted. When someone is on the fence like this, they are in danger, but they are not yet the enemy. And I think this speaks to something important about the way that we handle spiritual conflicts like this. Because there's a real temptation, isn't there, to say that if so-and-so isn't firmly on this side of the fence, if they aren't firmly in line with the truth, then that person must automatically be the enemy. And then we can just jump immediately into attack. That is not the way that Jude speaks about this. The faith isn't an on-off switch. That's why we talk about things like drift or backsliding. Because we recognize that it is a process that people go through. That you can see people, you see this working from both ways. You could see a person who has always seemed to be sound moving in the wrong direction, and it throws up a red flag, right? They've not gone off the rails yet, but it's time to have a conversation, time to intervene, time to edify, shore up, have mercy. And likewise, you can see somebody who has jumped off the cliff, as it were, who's gone off the rail, somebody who's firmly in the enemy camp, who starts to make some movements in the right direction. Right? You don't ordain that person an elder because they're moving in the right direction, but man, they are not there yet. It is possible for a person to be considering and evaluating. Our job is to show mercy on such a person by going through this process with them, reminding them of the words of the apostles, building them up in the faith, praying not just for them but with them, helping them do the things that Jude says we need to be doing for ourselves. We can step alongside someone and help a person do that for themselves, right? Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You've got somebody who's floundering out in the middle. That's the time to step alongside them and say, look, you don't know how to do this stuff. I mean, maybe you don't say that to them explicitly, but you step alongside them. They don't know how to do this stuff. And you say, here, let me show you. And in that way, we show mercy on them. Remember, once you have put the oxygen mask on yourself, then you need to make sure that your neighbor, that your kids, got their mask on too. But our mission of mercy does not stop there. Now, I want you to notice how Jude kind of progresses through this. Right? He starts with, all right, how do you deal with yourself? Then how do you deal with those who doubt, right? Who are considering, weighing, evaluating? Then how do you deal with some other classes of people who have gone a little further down the line? Jude then tells us, and this is his next imperative, the next command that he gives, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Eventually, somebody who is evaluating or considering is gonna start to drift towards one side or the other, right? You don't stay in the middle forever. No one does. Some of them will start drifting in the wrong direction. And yet, even at this point, Jude does not invite us to cut off ties and call them the enemy. He is not inviting us to do that. Our mission of salvation is still enjoined upon us. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And we ought to remember that these are the stakes. That when we reach such a person and save them from error, we are snatching them out of the fire. And yet we go even further than that. One of Jude's final imperatives in his section of instruction, the last part of verse 23, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. And this shows us just how far our mercy can reach. It can reach even into the enemy camp. All right, those it can reach into and among, you know, people who have sided with those who have crept in. And perhaps even to those who have crept in themselves. Our mercy can reach even that far. And this puts a lot of responsibility on us when Jude says that to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We're dealing with someone who has been stained by the flesh, somebody that we have to be cautious in how we deal with them. It puts a lot of responsibility on us. Having gone through this kind of thing before, I can tell you from personal experience, and maybe you have experienced this too, it's a relief. Let me just state this bluntly. It's a relief to disfellowship somebody who is absolutely impenitent. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, and I hope you never have to experience it if you haven't experienced it, because it's kind of an icky feeling. When you know you have done everything that you can for somebody, but eventually you hit that point where the congregation says it's time to pull the trigger. We are cutting off ties with this person. We will not even eat with such a person. And if you're dealing with somebody who has really been impenitent, who has been like the people that Jude is describing, it is a relief. And I'll tell you, at least from my experience, it feels bad realizing that you feel relief for getting to cut off ties with such a person. Because look, if you've ever tried to show mercy on such people before, you know how draining it is to plead with people to change their ways. And how difficult it is to constantly deal with their sin and the consequences of their sin. It's just right there in front of your face all the time. It causes you trouble all the time. It's a crisis. And it can be a relief to end that crisis. Right, and the other passages that we read at the beginning of the lesson show us that we have to bring such crises to a close. Right? You don't just let those kind of drag on forever. Jude shows us that we can't be too hasty in bringing it to a close. And again, I guarantee you, you'll face circumstances where you will want to bring it to a swift close. Not because it's necessarily the best thing to have happen, but because it's the most relieving thing to have happen. Right? Let's shut this down, kick this guy out the door, and never have to deal with him again. I'm sick of dealing with him. Jude says, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. We must attempt to render aid even to those who are given over to such sins as the ones that we have read about in this letter. Now, with this final instruction, Jude adds something that he hasn't added in any of his other instructions. Right, in the other instructions, he keeps things pretty simple. Right, have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. This one, he says, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Right, this sets the limits on our mercy. Mercy does not mean acceptance. It doesn't mean tolerating defilement. Right, that's one way that some people try to seek relief from a spiritual crisis like this. Just kind of sweep it under the rug, pretend it's not going on. Jude doesn't invite us to do that either. But even here, Jude gives us a subtle reminder of the need for mercy. Much of what he's written in this letter, by the way, might remind us of a vision that the prophet Zechariah had. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3. One of the so-called minor prophets. So we'll go down into the Bible mines if he's a minor prophet. I'm sorry, that's a lame joke. Zechariah chapter 3. As we read through this vision, you'll hear lots of things that have been resonating and echoing in Jude's epistle. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge in my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Right. We witness an incredible drama play out in this vision. Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord, and he's guilty. He is wearing filthy garments. Right. Garments defiled by the flesh, to use Jude's terms. He's guilty. And the accuser is standing there accusing him. And in a technical sense, the accuser is right. Right? He's got Joshua dead to rights. And look even who Joshua is. He's the high priest. Obviously, this is not Joshua, the general of the Lord, right? From early in Israel's history. This is a different Joshua, much later in Israel's history. Joshua, the high priest of all people, guilty of sin, standing before the angel of the Lord, being accused by the adversary. Again, the devil's got him dead to rights. And who have we been reading about in Jude but people who have crept into the church, even possibly those among the elders, who are guilty? Their garments are defiled by the flesh. Jude says that we are to deal with them with fear, that we are to hate even the garment stained by the flesh, and yet we are to show mercy on such a one. And we see it illustrated for us. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from Joshua the high priest." If the Lord can have mercy, you and I can have mercy. It is the Lord's will that those with filthy garments be made clean. Here's a difficult thing, brethren. Repentance is not just something that we must demand. Right? Sometimes it's hard to demand repentance. Sometimes it's unpopular. Sometimes it'll get you railed against. But let me tell you what's harder than demanding repentance: accepting it. If you've ever dealt with somebody who is really in deep and they've really worked hard to burn bridges and to hurt you, it is hard to accept repentance. But it is something that we must accept, because that's the whole point of all of this, that we can show mercy even to them. And we do that because the Lord has forgiven even us. That is the message this evening. The Lord calls on all men everywhere to repent, to turn away from the life of sin, to have the filthy garments removed and the clean ones put on. If you've not done that, we invite you to do that tonight. Believe the good news of Jesus Christ, turn away from sin, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins. It might be that you have obeyed, but have turned astray like one of these that we have been reading about in Jude, perverting the grace of our God into sensuality, denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ, blaspheming, reviling, engaging in all of these practices that we have been talking about the past couple of weeks. If that is the case, we stand ready to show mercy, as Jude has commanded us to show mercy. Whatever your need may be, make it known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.